verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. Then go to verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher or taller than any of the people. In a moment, we'll pray. I was thinking about the trust and obey. We would not have known about the growth in my wife's kidney without an ultrasound. The other tests, both of them, usually more effective, did not show that growth. And so when the ultrasound showed it, the doctor who did the surgery said to the radiologist, he said, you know, there is a shadow there that I don't like that, and I don't know what that is. The radiologist agreed. And then the doctor said, listen, told Alice, he said, let's wait and see if it grows at all. Reason being, if it was cancerous and they went in there and tried to take it out, then the possibility of it spreading quickly was in his thinking. And so we did wait, and then at the end of that waiting period, it had grown, not a lot, but a little. But it also had extended a finger moving from where it was up toward the container for urine. And so the doctor said, I really think that we should take the kidney. So within that time, he called me, and I was sitting in the cafeteria, and he explained it to me, and he said, I really feel like we should take that kidney. All right, now, trust and obey. And I sat there for a few moments, and I said, Lord, I trust you. You are the great physician. Whatever you do will be perfect. And then, Lord, I'll trust the doctor. And I told him, I said, now, I'm trusting you. And he said, I really believe this is what we should do. So she did lose the kidney. And then later the results prove that now she's cancer free. Trust and obey. Result, all by the grace of God. We know that. He did say, we never know about cancer. That's honest. I appreciate that. And so it caused me to think about this tonight in the message. There's not a thing, and I'm recognizing this now, not just today, but recently. There's not one single thing about me as to why God should bless me. Not a thing. Not a thing. But I am His child. Amen. And because I am His child, He has promised to take care of me. And so anything done for me is certainly, thoroughly, completely, all by grace. Not myself, but Himself by grace. I want you to notice something tonight. We'll think of the lives of four men: Saul, David, Jonathan, Samuel. There's a principle. When God saves you and when God saves me, and he wants to use us, the purpose of being saved is not just and only to deliver us from hell, but there is a purpose in the mind of God to take everyone that he saves and then use them for his glory and their benefit. That's the desire of our God. And so this principle, when you are saved and God expects to use you, you're not going to sit, you're going to serve. There are three things involved: your patience, as you learn it, must be tested. Your humility must be manifested. And your faith must be strengthened. That's a biblical principle that God always expects and intends to bring about in your thinking and in your living before you are ready to enter into God's best for his glory. So you and I, we must be very careful that we use rightly what God has given if we desire him to give us more. Did you get that? Who wouldn't want more? I'm talking about more from God for the purpose of use. Who would not want more? If you're really saved, every one of us in this room would want more. Now, if you're not saved and you've just been on the edge of it, then you won't think that way. But after you trust him, then you do think that way. So watch closely tonight as we look at the lives of these folks. Samuel was the last of the judges, and Saul was the first of the kings. Jonathan was the first prince, and David was the greatest king. So there's the picture of these persons. There was an early promise given when it comes to the life of Saul. If you study 1 Samuel 9 through 12, you get almost a complete picture about all of these things that did take place, but the desire of Almighty God. So there was an early promise on the part of God. He had physical superiority. He had health. He had height. He was handsome. I mean, he was called goodly, and he was a choice person, and he was impressive, and God intended to use him. He had commendable qualities. You check your Bible and you will find that the qualities of his disposition, his modesty, his generosity, his courage, his antagonism against evil spiritism, all of these things were stated in the scripture about this man. Now hear me carefully. This man was given for the purpose of ruling for God in the people of Israel, but that gift was in response to the people who griped. They griped. They wanted a king like the other nations around them. God was not enough, and Samuel was not enough as the representative. No, they wanted more when it came to their own undoing, and God did give them, at the weeping and the concern of Samuel, God did give them this king. So when you pray, you and I better be real careful about what we pray. Because what's going to take place here in response of God who gave that man as to be the king, it isn't good. It's not going to be good. And anything that ever comes as the result of griping and complaining, it's not good. It's never good. Griping's not tolerated. Construction, suggestion is always appreciated. And so here you move into this particular area. He was especially equipped by God. God gave him another heart. The Bible says so. He became another man. Chapter 10, verses 6 and 9. The Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied. He was given a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Chapter 10, verse 26. He had a trusty counselor, Samuel, at his side. And he had an opportunity given him that was rare to rule for the glory of God, the people of God. I mean, what more could a man have? What more could he be given? I believe this with all my heart. When you make soft little choices and you don't check it and you continue to make soft little choices, that will become the practice of your life. Oh yeah. A soft little choice is a dangerous thing. It's like the little fox spoiling the vines. In other words, if I make a soft little choice and I don't check it. And by the way, the Spirit of God does not approve soft little choices. So He's going to speak to you about it. If you're really saved, that Holy One of God, He's going to speak to you about that soft little choice. And He's going to be a restraining power within you as He deals with your heart and your life. And if you don't pay attention, then the next time you'll make another soft little choice. And then the next time you'll make another soft little choice. And somehow we are convinced sometimes that it really is not serious and it doesn't make much difference. And that is a dirty lie from the devil. It always is serious when you make any choice that is in opposition to the will of God and what He wants for your life. Saul was blessed in a manner by the Spirit of God coming, not into, but upon. That's Saul. And the Spirit of God, in agreement with the Son of God and the Father God, was pleased to rest upon Saul, whom God had chosen. Now watch this. Because he came and rested upon Saul, then it's expected of Saul to pay close attention in his heart toward anything that God wants, which was spoken to him through the prophet Samuel. So there's now no excuse for making a soft little choice. No excuse. So with the Spirit of God resting upon him, somehow defection appeared. Because he was told by Samuel, by God, he was told to wait at Gilgal for 7 days. That was going to be a sacrifice offered to God. And Samuel was to be the one to offer it. The prophet. Not the king. Not the king. The prophet. And Saul knew He heard. He understood what he was to do. But he was rash. And he was willful. And if you check your Bible in chapter 14 and verse 24, you find the willfulness explained right there. Because that willfulness that caused him to do what he did when he disobeyed God about the sacrifice also carried him into a time when he threatened to kill those who had eaten, who were famished, and his son was included in that. And had it not been for the people used by God to intervene, he would have killed his own son. You see how twisted one can become when one decides that he's going to blatantly do his own thing because it's all about him instead of obeying Almighty God who gave him all of it in the beginning. Therefore, that death sentence that was imposed, intervention by God. Thank God. And God does that for us. There are times when you make a mistake. Sometimes willingly you enter into something, but sometimes you don't willingly do it. It takes place and there's a mistake. And God in His great mercy and His all power intervenes in such a manner that He protects you like He did you, Ron, in Vietnam. Like He does all of us who've had a wreck with a car. His wonderful way of protecting, and He enters into it. And when you look at chapter 15 in this same book now, you find a disobedient and a deceitful man who began with such great qualities. And Saul was told to destroy all the Amalekites and everything they owned. Did you get that? All, everything. The king, every family, every animal, it was plain. Saul understood the direction. Samuel was very careful as a friend to Saul to be close to him and remind him and offer correction in counsel for him. But you have a brash and willful man of God who thinks more of himself than he does of his counselor, more of himself than he does of God, more of himself than he does in obeying God in the responsibility that God has given him. He thinks more of his own desire, and so what does he not do, and what does he do? Serious. So very, very serious. And then adding to the disobedience, the deceit, the lie, blaming the people, saying that the people saved the stock, the best of the stock, that they might be offered in a sacrifice. Baloney! Foolishness! A lie! Deceit! Look at this. Here is a man chosen, given by God, who goes to this extent simply because he makes those soft little choices that are completely filled with himself. Therefore, from now on, if you check his life and follow through the scripture, here's what you'll find. The decline to be so steep. See, once you get to the edge instead of staying in the pathway of God, once you do that, It has been described as the slippery slope. That's a pretty good description. Because at the edge of it, when you begin to slide, you can't stop it. And here's the problem. You think you can. You step over that edge, and you are in deep, deep trouble. It happens in marriages. It happens in families. It happens in job work. It happens in a church. No one is the exception. Every single one of us is under that all-searching, loving, yet just eye of God. And so here's this man. And now because of all of this, his whole manner, Saul, is changed. And the jealousy becomes a fiendish malice against David. Did you get that? His jealousy became a fiendish malice against David, and David hadn't done anything wrong. When you took the Savior into your heart by receiving Him, you didn't accept Him, you received Him. He accepted you. When that took place, it's a brand new life. But may I say, using a worn out comment, it will not be a bowl of cherries unless you recognize that within the cherries there are pits. And you suddenly have stepped into the family of God by His grace, but you also have entered a continuation when it comes to a battle on a battlefield and not a playground for the glory of God. And the attacks will be brought against you, and folks will disappoint you, and you'll scratch your head and say, how'd I get into this? But Almighty God has saved you, wants to use you, wants to give you direction, and the only thing required of you is that with a happy heart, you obey and you're faithful. That's it. That's it. It's not talent at all. It's not ability at all. It's not intellectuality at all. It's obedience with a happy heart, being faithful. That's it. And God will take you in such a manner and greatly use you to such an extent that you won't be able to stand the blessing. And here's a man who was thoroughly against evil spiritism, who then went to a witch and asked for her advice. But now, in this process, there is a boy in the field, a shepherd. And that boy in the field, he has no idea about the future. And the songwriter wrote, I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds my future. It's a secret known only to Him. And here's David. And God is working in David. And God, the greatest musician in the universe, is instructing David in the art of music. And he learns the music in the field, so that he could play the harp and he could play and sing. And God is preparing him. And all the while being faithful to watch his father's sheep, he watches for the predators. And it won't be long in your life until there'll be a predator. And you must always be alert and pay close attention to the Spirit of God in his persuasive power when he always has your best in mind. And therefore, the lion and the bear and a boy slays them. Who did it? God did it through the boy. He didn't do it because he was strong. He didn't do it because he was able. He did it because he belonged to God. And God, in and through this young man, then God sees to it that the predators are slain. And then he's called for. And he comes quickly. He doesn't understand the oil poured over him. He doesn't understand the few words whispered by Samuel to him. But here's a young man whom God knows his heart, and God is going to call him a man after God's own heart. Had Saul repented, God would have forgiven him. He would not. And the reason he would not is because he never sensed his need for God. He never did. He was a farmer and then a warrior. David was a shepherd and then a warrior. And there is a tremendous difference in those two situations. He's looking for donkeys, and David's watching sheep. And there is a difference between a donkey and a sheep. You know that. And so, here with David growing now and David being the servant of God, is it not interesting that when the Spirit of God leaves Saul, you see, the Spirit of God could not, resting upon, he could not put up with the condition that existed in Saul's heart. No. And so he blatantly turns his back on God. Now, hear me carefully. He forsook God and God forsook him. There it is. My life, I've got to be so careful on a daily basis. I'm not kept by works. I'm kept by grace. But I still have to be responsible enough that I don't make those soft little choices that oppose the will of God. And David grew in grace, and David was called for, and David came and played so that the evil spirit that God allowed and sent to harass Saul in his condition, David played and the spirit would leave for a while. And David became more mighty all the time. All the time he became more mighty. If you check his life, you'll find that in each case, with the exception of Bathsheba and Uriah, he always quickly confessed his sin. And there is a key. Don't hang on to the wrong in your life. Don't do it. Don't let it become a bundle that you have to drag around and you feel guilty because you haven't made it right between you and the most important one, your Almighty God, Father and Son and Spirit. And therefore, David rises by the will of God, the power of God, and Saul demises and ends up thoroughly on his own. He thought he could in the beginning, and it brought him to the end where he was. And then David comes at the command of his daddy, and he comes to the valley of Elah. And the people of Israel are all gathered, and the Philistines are all gathered, and there is Satan's representative in a man called Goliath. And he comes out and he shouts. And he makes fun of Almighty God, Jehovah, the God of the Israelites. Day after day. And Saul, who stands head and shoulders above all, is with the troops, Israel. And they're waiting and listening. And David comes on the scene, and his own brothers try to thwart him. And he pays no attention to that. He's kind in his response. What have I done? What wrong have I committed? And he volunteers because God is working in him, and God is giving him direction, and he has a heart that's after God. And God says to him, get ready. You're going to face him, Satan's representative. And David does, and he talks a little bit about it, and he starts down the hillside, and he gathers 5 smooth stones, and he puts 1 in the sling. And when he gets down close enough, there's a bit of back and forth conversation between Satan's representative and God's representative. And then David lets fly. And not only the ability of David, but the power of Almighty God sends the stone in the one place where he's vulnerable, and it strikes him and fells him to the ground, and Satan's representative is stretched out, and David takes Satan's representative, his sword, and he cuts off the head of the giant, and he winds his fingers through the hair of the head of the giant, and he carries the head back up to Saul, and the victory is won, and the Philistines run, and the Israelites rejoice. That's Almighty God. That's the servant of God. Pastor, I face a giant in my life every day. And I must be prepared to face it. And it's more dangerous than Goliath. You know who it is? You know what it is? It's pride. And pride must be felled every day. You will battle with your pride the rest of your life. And you must be prepared so that it does not get its way. Because the pride of a heart in a child of God is a destroyer from the standpoint of your usefulness for God. Did you hear that? It will destroy your usefulness for God. And the deceit of it is this. You will be sure that you can do what you do because of your ability, which will be entirely flesh. And if you're into that, you are in a place where nothing that you do will count. And therefore, David slays and David rises. And there's a young man standing, watching, listening. And he sees the activity. And he sees the victory. But more than that, he senses the spirit of this young man who went down the hill and slew the giant. This man, he senses the spirit of this man David. And therefore, Jonathan and David become closely knit, like you would wind the threads of a rope together and twist them so that they're inseparable, and for the rest of his life. And it did cost Jonathan his life and the rest of his life. He disrobed completely from the standpoint of anything that pertained to authority when he took his garments off and his girdle off, and he handed his sword, and he placed them all at the feet of David, and he never chose to seek any kind of glory for himself, and only did all he could for the glory of God and the benefit of David. God, give us people like that. I want to be one like that. As an elder, I want to be one like that. And this whole church assembly ought to be personally, individually, the kind of people that want to be one like that. When Missy plays the piano, she has ability. She has training. She has to practice. She is a mother. She is a wife. But if it's ever just and only of Missy, Mickey, it will be flesh. Instead, if it's of God, it glorifies Him and blesses the listeners. Did you get that? To glorify Him and bless the listeners. That's the way my life ought to be lived. In whatever I do, it glorifies Him and blesses the listeners. Huh? So here's Jonathan, and it cost him his life on Mount Gilboa. And he stood true, and he was faithful. In my opinion, he was every bit as great a servant as was David. But he had a different responsibility, and he fulfilled it thoroughly. And Saul died in a terrible manner and failed as the servant of God. And David confessed his sin and paid a price in consequences for some of the things that he did. But God blessed him abundantly, and David can be called the greatest king. And Saul can be called the poorest king. And Jonathan can be called the mighty prince. And Samuel the prophet, at the end of life, he said to the people, "Gather," and they did. And then he said to them in open confession, "Tell me anything at all that I've ever done that was wrong. Bring it out." He intended to make it right. And in front of the whole Israelite nation, he said, "Find the fault." And they couldn't find any. Did you hear me? They couldn't find any. And he went into the presence of God, the great, great, great prophet. Samuel, David, Jonathan, Saul, God, Satan, and God got the victory.